text for the sermon tonight is Psalm 31, verses 6, 7, and 8. Psalm 31, verses 6 through 8. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ begins his prayer to God in this psalm: in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. And then in verse 5, Jesus prays to his Father in heaven, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. God called his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a life of suffering. In the midst of all his suffering, both physical and spiritual, mental and emotional, Jesus committed his spirit or his life into the hand of God. He committed his life into the hand of the true and living God, who redeems his life from destruction and upholds and sustains him in the midst of suffering, and who delivers him from death and from eternal destruction and from emptiness and meaninglessness and loneliness. In this prayer, Jesus not only says that he puts his trust in the Lord, in the true and living God who redeems him, but in verse 6, he says even more. Jesus says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. With these words, Jesus Christ expresses even more clearly and more firmly that his faith is fixed upon the true and the living God, not upon a useless idol or upon a false god, which is no god at all. Jesus Christ did not entertain in his heart or in his mind or in any thought or affection or desire anything that turned him away from the true and living God. Unbelievers fill their minds, they fill their hearts, and they fill their lives with thoughts that turn them away from the true God, the living God, to false gods and idols. There are so many devices, there are so many means, so many deceptions, so many lies by which Satan and our own sinful hearts and minds ensnare us and allure us away from God. Jesus says in his prayer to God here in Psalm 31, verse 6, I have hated those who regard useless idols, or those who consider useless idols. I have no use for anyone who regards useless idols or false gods. I have hated those who turn away from you, the true and living God, to worship or serve false gods or idols. I will not have any fellowship with them. I will not follow them. I will not take any interest in their idols. I want nothing to do with idols. I want nothing to do with false gods of any kind. Why did Jesus Christ not trust in idols? Why should we not trust in idols? Jesus Christ did not trust in idols because they are useless. An idol is a false god who is no god at all. An idol cannot do anything. An idol is not God. He cannot protect your life from suffering. He cannot protect you from affliction. He cannot deliver you from death. He cannot rescue you from everlasting judgment? A false god cannot sustain you in suffering, or in affliction, or in death. A false god cannot deliver you from any of these enemies. Only the true and living God who created heaven and earth and all that is in them can protect your life and can sustain your life and you in the midst of suffering and the midst of trials and deliver you from all of these things. Prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 28 and 29 concerning idols. For I looked, and there was no man. I looked among them, but there was no counselor, who, when I asked of them, could answer a word. Indeed, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9, the Lord says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. And a little later in that chapter, Isaiah 44, verse 19, the Lord says, and no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20, the prophet says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a god that cannot save. Man carries his false god in his hand, or maybe in his pocket. He prays to an idol that is not able to save. Isaiah 46, verse 2, they stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Not only can their idols not save them, but their idols are captives. Man carries his idols on animals, or maybe in his car, or on his truck. Idols are lifeless burdens. They cannot deliver the burden. They cannot deliver men. These false gods themselves go into captivity. In Isaiah 46, verse 7, we read that these false idols cannot even move from their places. Even if you cry to these false idols, these false gods, they are not able to answer, much less save someone out of his affliction, or out of his suffering, or out of his trouble, or from death. You remember Elijah, when he stood on Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal and Asherah cried out to their false gods for hours on end, and their gods were unable to answer. They had no power and no ability to do anything. The Lord tells us through the prophet Habakkuk, at the end of the second chapter of the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it? to make mute idols. That means idols who are not able to answer. Idols that are not able to speak. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul tells us there are many false gods and there are many false lords in this world, and every single one of them is useless. They cannot do anything. An idol, he says, is nothing in the world because there is no other God but one. We should not trust in idols because they are false gods. Jesus did not trust in idols because they are useless. They are not real. They cannot help us. They cannot protect us. They cannot deliver us. They cannot provide for us. They cannot do anything. Why would you trust in something that is not real? Why would you trust in something that cannot do anything for you? Idols promise great things, but in the end they always disappoint. We should trust in the true and living God as Jesus did, the God who has made heaven and earth, the God who governs all things for His glory, because He is the only true God. There is no other God. He is the only living God who has life in and of Himself. There is no created thing that has life in and of itself. And that, brothers and sisters, is the God in whom our Lord Jesus Christ trusted. We should trust in Him too. He has made us. He provides for us. He rules over us and over all things. He protects us. He hears our prayers and answers them. He sustains us and preserves us in suffering and in affliction. He delivers us from misery and from trouble. He rescues us from sin and all of its power. He delivers our soul from death and from eternal destruction. We must read the second clause of Psalm 31, verse 6, in connection with the first clause. Jesus Christ trusts in and relies solely upon the true and living God, and therefore He casts away from Him every useless idol. And He hates all those who follow the allurements and the deceit of this world. They try to deceive others too. We must carefully avoid them unless we want to be entangled in their lies. We must hate all those involved in such lies. It is impossible for men to have any true faith in God unless they abhor whatever and whoever would draw them away from the true and living God. The first and great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And the premise of that great commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Christian worships one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. We believe and we trust in the unity of the Godhead, as opposed to believing and trusting in many gods and in many lords. And that means that we have one God and we have one law. The premise of many gods or polytheism is that we live in a multiverse, not a universe, and that there are a variety of laws and a variety of gods and a variety of lords, and that man therefore is not under one law unless somebody imposes that one law upon him in some kind of tyranny. Modern people deny the existence of any absolutes. They are hostile by their very relativism to the concept of a universe and of a universe of law. Instead, societies of men exist, each with their own orders, each with their own positive laws, each with their own standards of right and wrong, and no person or no society or no nation or no law order has any absolute or any universal validity. The law of Buddhist countries is valid for Buddhist countries, and the law of Islam is valid for Muslim countries, and the law of pragmatism or humanism is valid for humanistic countries, and the law of Scripture is valid for Christian countries, but no law has the right to claim that it represents truth in any absolute sense. Of course, that's directly contrary to the declaration of the Bible that God's word and God's order is absolute, it is universal, and it binds all men in all nations, in all places, and at all times. When you deny the absolute law of Almighty God, then the only possible universal law is an imperialistic law, a law that is imposed by force. A law that has no other validity than force and coercion. That's what Islam is. That's what communism is. That's what humanism is. That's what one world order is. Having denied absolute law, people cannot appeal to man to return to the true order from which he has fallen. A relativistic and pragmatic law has no place for missionary activity, for there is no truth to proclaim to anyone. No truth is more valid than the truth already held by those people to which the missionary goes. Under pragmatic law, every man is his own lawgiver. There is no absolute law. There is no true right and wrong, which means anarchy. Pragmatism and relativism holds to the absolute immunity of the individual. That is its only argument against tyranny and coercion of the individual. You can speak of love, but there's no more ground for love being more valid than hatred. There's no more right to love people than there is to murder them. If there's no absolute law, then every man is his own law. Just as in the days of the judges, every man can do what is right in his own eyes. But God says that is not right. You shall not do according to all the things that we do here this day, every man whatever is right in his own eyes, the Lord says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. There is one God, and there is one law. There is one standard of right and wrong. God has revealed His absolute moral character to which all people must submit and conform. You cannot have another God. You cannot have an idol. You cannot have your own law for yourself. You cannot have your own religion as valid for yourself or for your country, because there's one God and there's one truth, and therefore we must hate every false way and every false god and every false religion. All other people and all other religions and all other law orders and societies shall perish unless they turn unto God and are converted. Because God is one and the truth is one, God's law is consistent and coherent. Modern political orders are polytheistic imperial governments. And many churches are not much better, because they believe that there are different laws for different people. That justice is different in different times. That is not true, because there's only one God. You cannot set the law of God against the grace of God. That is polytheism, or at least the error of the Manichees, that there are two ultimate ways and there are two ultimate powers that are in contradiction to one another. But the Bible says there is one God, there is one word of the living God, there is one law of the living God, because God Himself is one. And God's word is a word of grace and of salvation to His people. God's word blesses or condemns us according to our response to Him. To pray for the grace of God then is also to pray for judgment, and it is to affirm and to uphold the truth and the validity of God's law and God's justice. The whole doctrine of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ upholds the unity of the truth and word of God, of the judgment and grace of the Lord. God's law is absolute and unchanging. The alternative to the word of God is not grace, but lawlessness. We may not abandon God's word, since there is only one true God. And God's word is the expression, it is the revelation of His unchanging nature, His perfect righteousness and holiness. To abandon the Bible as the only word and the only law of God for all of His universe is to have another God. It is to turn away from the true and living God. Those who believe in the openness of God, or the neo-Orthodox like Karl Barth, who believed that God is free to change, really believed in the evolution of an imperfect God. And that is polytheism. For polytheism says there are many gods and there are many ways of salvation. For Karl Barth, salvation is really self-realization. The realization that all people are elect in Jesus Christ, that is, that they are free from an absolute God and free from the absolute word of the Lord. God requires one total, unchanging, and unqualified obedience to Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That means that man must obey God totally in any and every condition with all of his being. And since man is totally the creature of God, and there's not one fiber of his being which is not the handiwork of God Himself, and is therefore subject to the law and the word of God, there is not one area of man's life and man's being which man can hold back or reserve from God. And that is why God says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "These words that I command you this day shall be in your heart." And that means that we need to learn the Bible. We need to learn about God. We need to learn the truth of God. That is basic to, and it is inseparable from, obedience to God and from worshiping God. The one true God requires education in terms of His Word. And anything other than biblically grounded schooling is an act of idolatry and therefore of apostasy for a believer. It involves having another God. It involves a false God. It involves a useless God. It involves bowing down before Him to learn from Him. There can be no true worship without true education, because the law of God commands us and is absolute. And no one can approach to the living God in contempt of what God commands. And those who will not lean upon the true arm of strength are sure to make themselves vain gods and vain confidences. Man will have a god. And he who will not adore the living and true God, he makes a fool of himself. And he pays superstitious regard to a lie, and he waits with anxious hope and expectation upon a delusion, a vain hope. Jesus says, "I have hated those who regard useless idols. I will not endure the presence of idolaters. My heart is set against them, because it is wicked. It is useless. It is empty. People make gods of their riches. They make gods of their person. They make gods of their wit. They make gods of anything. And we must keep ourselves from idols, as John writes to us in his letters. We must keep ourselves from those who worship and serve useless idols. Our faith must be in God, just as Jesus Christ trusted in the Lord, in the true and living God. Jesus Christ dared to be right. Might be unfashionable to trust only in the true and living God, but Jesus did. He dared to be different. He dared to be unfashionable. And you should dare to be unfashionable. You should dare to be right. You should dare to be different and trust only in the true God who has spoken in the Bible. Bad examples in a godless world and in a wicked culture should not make us uncertain of the truth, but rather it should make us grow even bolder. We should be willing to suffer unjustly because we believe in God and we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This faith and this trust in the Lord is the great plea that is employed all along in this psalm. The troubled person flies into the arms of his God and he rests everything upon the faithfulness of the Lord. In verse 7, we see that because Jesus Christ trusted only in the Lord, he knew that God would deliver him, and therefore he had reason to rejoice in the Lord and to give thanks. Our Lord Jesus Christ rejoices that God has considered his trouble. God has known his soul in adversities, plural. God has regarded his affliction and helped him. God has sustained him in the sufferings to which he called him. God has upheld him and protected him. God has not given him over into the hand of his enemies. God has not given him more than he's able to bear. God has been merciful and delivered him. He is thankful for the mercy of God in the past and for the mercy of God in the future. And he joyfully looks forward to that deliverance and that redemption that God will continue to bring. And therefore he rejoices. When we plead with the Lord most vigorously, we must find time to bless him and to thank him and to praise him. We must be glad and rejoice that he has considered our trouble. He has known our afflictions. He has seen it. He has weighed it. He has directed it. He has fixed a bound to it that it cannot pass over. And he tenderly considers us as his beloved child in the midst of it. God owns his people even when other people are ashamed to acknowledge them. God never refuses to own and know his friends. And he doesn't think any the worse of us, no matter how badly off we are. We could be in rags, with nothing, destitute. We could be sick. Our hearts could be breaking with grief and sorrow. We could be depressed. He knows our pangs. He knows our sorrows. And He sympathizes with us in a way that no one else can. When no one else could enter into our grief because they do not understand it, Jesus Christ dives into the lowest depths with us. He understands the duress of our affliction because He has felt the same. Jesus is a physician who knows every case. Nothing is new to Him. He's never baffled. He's never confounded. He's never in over His head. When we are so bewildered that we don't even know our own condition, He knows us altogether. And He has known us, and He will know us. Oh, that we might know Him more. The philosopher said, "Know yourself." But the Scriptures teach us, "You are known by God." And that's a greater blessing, to be known by the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Even though God dwells in glory on high, He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth. We may have lost all of our wealth. We may come to Him in rags. Our bodies could be wasting away with grief. We might have grown old and decrepit. Sickness and sorrow might have consumed our beauty like a moth. Wrinkles and tears and dust might cover our face. But God still recognizes us. He still knows us. And He's not ashamed to own us as His child, as a joint heir of all things with His own Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a great comfort to us. Everyone else may disown you, but if the Lord has not forgotten you, what harm will come to you? And Jesus continues in verse 8, "You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set me in a wide place." When our Lord Jesus Christ was surrounded on every side by extreme sufferings and death itself and all of His enemies and severe afflictions, God delivered Him. He provided a way of escape. He rescued Him. He brought about a sudden and unexpected change. He set Jesus' feet in a wide place, a place of safety, a place of protection, a place of refreshing, a place of encouragement, a place of rest, a place of hope, a place of triumph over His enemies. Which reminds us of the words of Psalm 22, verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But You, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." To be shut up in someone's hand means to be delivered absolutely over to His power. The believer is not in the hand of the devil. He's not under the power of man. The enemy might get a temporary advantage over us, but we are like men in a prison with the door wide open. God will not let it be shut. He always provides a way of escape. God opens, the Bible says, and no man shuts. Let us bless the Lord for an open door, which neither men nor angels can close. We are not in man's hands yet, because we are in the hands of the everlasting God. Otherwise, our feet would be in stocks, not in that large place of liberty. Our enemies long ago, if they were able, would have trapped us and never let us go. God sets our feet in a large place, in a wide place, in a place of His blessing. Blessed be God for liberty, real liberty. Civil liberty is valuable. Religious liberty is precious. Spiritual liberty is priceless. In all of our troubles, we may praise God for liberty. Many of God's people have known His greatest grace and His greatest blessing when they've been in the worst situations and the worst difficulties. Their souls have been enlarged when their bodies have been in the greatest distress, in the smallest and darkest and dampest dungeon. God's grace is equal and greater than every emergency, every hardship, every sickness, every affliction, every trouble, every trial, every suffering. God makes it the opportunity for displaying His love and His grace and His mercy and His great salvation. Oh, to know the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus every day. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy and grace and salvation, which You so wondrously show to us in those times of affliction and trial and trouble that often come to us. Father, we pray that we might hate those who worship and serve idols, those who turn away from You, the true and living God, even in just this one area of life, or even just a little bit. Father, may we trust in You. May we rejoice to trust in such a great and mighty God who shall never disappoint us. Father, may our hearts overflow with joy and praise and thanksgiving for Your mercy. For You look upon us in our trouble. You have known our soul in the midst of all our afflictions and adversities. And You can sympathize with us. You comfort us. You strengthen us. You preserve us. You deliver us. You bless us. You've not shut us up to the hand of our enemy. Blessed be Your holy name. Father, we pray that we might grow in grace and in strength. That we might go from strength unto strength until You bring us home and deliver us from all suffering and sickness and misery and affliction. We pray also, Father, that Your grace and mercy might be poured out upon those around us who are hurting and who do not know that great comfort and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Drive them unto Him, we pray, and cause them to trust in Him with all of their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.